Turn your Bibles to Luke 22, and again, if you're visiting for the first time, over the last little while here, we'll be going through the book of Luke. So we're up to Luke 22, awesome. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke 22. It says, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus." How nice. "For they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greatest? For who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied, and we'll stop there. You know, interesting passages here. We're going to deal with a few points this morning. My first point is the betrayal. The betrayal. So we're going to talk a little bit here about Judas. You know, out of all the betrayals that have happened throughout history, you'd have to say that Judas Iscariot is known as the betrayer. I mean, out of all betrayals, people would say that's it. Now, I looked up a few on the net. There aren't that many, really, that you would even know. Even if I said them to you now, you go, "I don't even know who that is. I don't know who that is." Some of you may know Brutus. Remember Brutus who betrayed Caesar? You may know him. But out of all, definitely without a doubt, the most famous of all betrayers
was Judas. You know, I think the thing about Judas is, what can we learn about Judas? You know, what happened to Judas? I mean, he was chosen as an apostle. I mean, this guy could have gone on and if he'd stayed faithful and didn't do what he did, he could have gone on and helped win the world and lay the foundations for the kingdom of God. I mean, this was pretty important. Obviously, he didn't see it that way. You know, was he misunderstood? Or was he a real villain? The reason I say that is because some people think that he was. Let's go to the end of Judas's life for a second. Go to Acts chapter 1, which isn't pretty, but we'll get this out the way. Acts chapter 1. Let me know when you're there. There. 150 theirs. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering 120. Obviously, that's amazing, isn't it? At the end of Jesus' ministry, he's died. There's 120 left from all those thousands. And then, obviously, it grows after that, but that's fine. A group numbering about 120 and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke through long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry.'" Wow. "With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilt out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Al-Kadima, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, 'It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership,' which they did, and they casted lots." But this is the end. This guy was the end of what happens to him. He hangs himself in this field. The Bible says that, you know, he's very graphic. You know, his intestines spill out. They seem to give this graphic account of exactly what happened to him. It wasn't just he hung himself. They wanted to give you some details as well. You know, was he misunderstood? There is a theory that seems to suggest that Judas's intentions were sort of noble. That somehow he wanted to get Jesus out there, and if he put him up in front of the Pharisees and in this situation, that somehow Jesus could really prove who he was. That sounds a bit unusual to me, because in my mind, Jesus was always in front. You know, he was always there in front of the Pharisees. You know, he was never doing anything in secret. When he went to the temple and preaching every day, it was out there in the open all the time. You know, maybe the Pharisees reassured him, because if we go to Matthew chapter 27, just for a second, we'll just build a bit of a case here. Matthew 27, do a bit of, you know, you feel like a bit of an investigator this morning. Bit of a, what do you call them? Yeah, investigator. CSI investigations of a spiritual kind. Let's put it all together. You ever read that book, Who Moved the Stone? What was his name again, the guy who read that book? Who Moved the Stone? Who? No, it wasn't Josh McDowell. No. Who Moved the Stone is a great book, very old book. But Who Moved the Stone was about a lawyer who went out to set about proving that the resurrection didn't happen. And after he investigated and created all the evidence, he realized that, oh, the resurrection must have happened. He became a believer. So he starts off trying to disprove it. And then he realizes that, man, this is real. I mean, just if you just look at the facts and the evidences and how it all works out, that he became a believer, which I think is an interesting thing. How we got there, because we're talking about this, being investigated. So, early in the morning, Matthew 27, verse 1, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, to the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple, and it goes away, and he goes off and hangs himself, as it says there. You know, so Judas hasn't even died yet. I mean, Jesus is condemned to die, and Judas is filled with remorse. So what happened to Judas? You know, maybe the Pharisees reassured him that nothing would happen. You ever done that? Maybe, you know, you're going to sell someone out. This happens all the time, I think, in the world. You know, you go to sell something. They go, oh, it's okay. He'll be right. We'll look after him. Just tell us what we need to know. And there's some sort of betrayal that goes hand. But they, somehow the person who's doing the betraying somehow thinks it's all going to work out for the good. You know, was that Judas? Maybe the Pharisees did reassure him and say, it's okay. We just want to talk to Jesus. We just want to kind of sort this out. So he thought he was maybe doing the right thing. You know, is that what happened? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, nah, come on, don't be so kind to Judas. He's not the good guy in this whole thing. Let's go to John chapter 12 for a second. A little bit more of work here going on as we investigate. Now, I'm going to be taking a poll at the end of this. No, I won't be. That wouldn't be fair, would it, if we took a poll? You've all got buzzers under your seats. Please press the green button. But that'd be interesting if we did that, eh? Just anonymous voting. John chapter 12. So Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. So between John 12 and you're only 6 days out before Jesus, it all comes to... John really picks up things pretty quickly. But 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Well, it could be the other Passover. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Mary served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. And he goes on. So this is interesting. Now, John obviously would... I mean, when I read this, I say, John didn't hold back any here, did he? He said, this guy didn't care about the poor. He didn't give a hoot about the poor. He just was upset because he was helping himself to the money bag. You know, so what do we know now? Well, there was deceit. There was greed in this man's heart where it overtook him. Is Judas innocent? No, I appreciate that he got filled with remorse, but the fact that he hung himself means what? He had self-pity. He had worldly sorrow and not godly sorrow. Could Judas have betrayed him, which he did, and then repented? I guess he could have. People read this, and this is an interesting thing. People read this sort of stuff, and they think, oh, you know, poor Judas, imagine being Judas. And I think that's true, imagine being Judas. But the question here about Judas, and I don't want to get too much into this, but just raise it. The thing about Judas is it's easy to think, sit there and think, well, God created Judas to betray Jesus. Now, I could get a poll on this, true or false. Or was it more the fact that the prophets knew what was going to happen and just prophesied what was going to happen? Because the issue for me is that there's a difference between God knowing and God determining. I personally believe God knows, and so the prophets knew that God gave them the insight that this would happen. It doesn't mean necessarily that it was set out that way. Could Jesus have got betrayed and hung by some other means if it wasn't Judas? Probably. You think they would have found another way. Judas was his own man. The reason why I say this is because I don't want us to sit there thinking this guy was doomed before he was even born. He wasn't doomed, because sometimes we can feel that way. I remember a good friend of mine who was in the church. He went backwards and forwards a fair bit, eventually passed on, but believed that he was an object of wrath. He was born for the fact that God could send him to hell. I mean, that's an amazing concept to me. Believing in your heart that you believe God created you just to send you to hell. Does it make sense? It does make sense. You can understand why someone could think that. I guess I can too. That's a fair point. We can get that down on ourselves. But that wasn't the case here without a doubt. Judas had choices. He made choices. The third thing I want to talk to you about today is Judas didn't just betray Jesus. And obviously that was the big thing he did. But he betrayed himself. He betrayed his own conscience. And that's what I want to talk about here, about betrayal, because I think at times we're faced with this. We're faced with this sense of betrayal. You know, at some point in your life, you have betrayed somebody, yeah. Someone, yeah. And more important than not, you betrayed yourself. Yeah. We all do it. Unknowingly, we do it. We get in that mindset of betrayal. You know, our consciences know, whatever you believe here in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in Jesus or not, whether you believe in God or not, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. That's a fact. I mean, I was confused growing up a little bit religiously, but I grew up believing in God. But let me tell you now, there was a deep sense in me what was right and what was wrong. And I don't want to go into any details. I can give you specific examples where I was confronted with that, right or wrong. I remember to this day as clearly as the day is today, and this goes back 35 years, and I remember precise moments where I was forced to make a decision. Now, I didn't always choose what was right, but in one particular case, which I'm kind of a little bit proud of with myself, is I chose, this was before I became a Christian, long before, I chose right. And I'm glad because I can look back and I can say I did not betray my conscience at that point. And we have to think about this. You know, in marriage, we can betray our marriages. If you're struggling here with pornography, and I've got to say that, I even hate to say that, I think, surely that doesn't happen in this room. But you have to say it. Because I know there have been brothers, married brothers, disciples who have struggled with this stuff. You betray your marriage at that point. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That's betrayal. That's right. And yet how many times here, and I don't want to just pick on the brothers, because I think, you know, the brothers do get a bit of, because women can struggle with lust as well. I think we can acknowledge that, right? But when we do that, and we don't see it, we think the ultimate betrayal is the immorality. Let me tell you now, the ultimate betrayal came way before the immorality. You don't wake up one day and decide to be unfaithful. Okay, a guy just doesn't wake up and stumble into morality. Oh, sorry, dear, it just happened. She came on me. You know, we come up with all this rationale, faphology. There should be a university course degree called faphology because there's enough of it that goes around. It doesn't just happen. The betrayal was long before that. And we know it. And the question to ask yourself is, how have we betrayed ourselves? How have you betrayed your own conscience? We have all the logic, all the rationale in our minds. We do. We rationale things all the time. Sexual sin, deceit. You know, so many people run from the truth. There's a world out there, and some of us in here, we are running from the truth. And in doing so, we betray ourselves. It's hard to find people. I've spoken to some business people in the church here. They say, you know what? It's so hard to find people who would just be truthful with you, that you can honestly say, let's be honest. You know, when I think about Judas, okay, the Bible says that he had his hand in the money bag. I mean, that's interesting, the fact that he was the money keeper. In the church here, we don't have just one person looking after the money. We don't have one person with access to the accounts. I don't have any access, nothing to do with it from that perspective. I help set a budget based on ministry needs. Outside of that, that's it. But when the money's taken on Sunday, not one person looks after it. Here, Judas was given this responsibility. What if Judas just had some checks and balances in his life? You know what I mean? Just a few little checks and balances. A little bit of accountability just to help him along the way. You know, what happened to Judas? Well, I think, yeah, he didn't have that accountability. You know, I appreciate the fact that John says this beforehand, and amen, that's the truth. But did he know? Obviously not. He probably found out later. Did Jesus know? Yes, he did. You know, one thing I love about our church is the checks and balances. I love it. Not that it happens all the time, but I love the fact that we preach and we teach an openness. We teach and we preach confession. We teach discipleship. And not just discipleship discipleship where we sit down and we talk about what's going on in our lives. We encourage people to be open about what's going on in our lives. Don't run from the truth. Whatever you think, whatever you believe. Look, turn with me to Mark chapter 5 for a second just to highlight this and then we'll move on. You know, in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse, just a bit through 24 there, the next sentence, it says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at her feet and trembling with fear and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. You know, the most amazing thing about there is the writers seem to indicate, you know, that this woman was holding back, and she comes before Jesus and says, listen, Jesus, man, I'm going to tell you everything. I'm going to tell you the whole truth here. It's just this whole essence of the whole truth. And, you know, can we get the whole truth? The truth would have saved Judas's life. Had he been open about what was going on? Had he been open what he was feeling in his heart, the greed and the things that were brewing in there? Had he just come before and said, man, I've got to get this out? Because you know what? Judas physically hung himself. But let me tell you now, we hang ourselves spiritually when we don't come up with the whole truth. We hang ourselves spiritually when we betray our own consciences and we betray the Holy Spirit. There's not much truth out there. Billy Joel wrote a song once. It's interesting. It's interesting to me when the world, because I don't know if he's a believer, because there are other songs about him where he doesn't believe, but it's interesting to me when the world understands that it's not out there. The song that Billy Joel wrote was Honesty. Ever remember it? Some of you are too young to even know who Billy Joel is. I could sing a few of his songs for you. I'll give you a bit of honesty. Honesty. It's such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, but mostly what I need from you. Now that's the world singing those songs. It's just to give you a bit of light, just to keep you springed up. That's all. The only reason I do that, I'm not trying to say go and audition on, you know, any of these shows. Stray's Got Talent. That's not the point of that. Just to keep you kind of perked up a little bit there. But it's so true. It's so true. And I think we need to learn from Judas. I don't think we just kind of submit, well, that was Judas and he was a goner from the beginning. No. He had choices. Just so happened he didn't make the right choices. And he betrayed himself. He betrayed Jesus. Betrayed the Spirit. And unfortunately, I think we do the same with our own lives when we're not open and honest. We need those checks and balances, people. We need to be open about our marriages and what's going on. What do we really believe? What's really going on in our hearts? You know, having that honesty. You know, I want a conscience that is pricked. I want a conscience that is so sensitive to where I'm at. What am I doing? I want to know what I'm thinking. I don't want thoughts to be left unguarded that infect my heart. I mean, so many of us, unfortunately, we're so out of touch with what we think and how we feel. And we think the solution is to block it and it will go away. It's too painful. I'm too afraid. That's not the solution. That's never the solution. The solution is always truth and honesty. Anything else is betrayal. Anything else is betrayal. Let's move on. Second point. Go back to Luke 22, and I've got all of about 2 minutes for my next 2 points. Way to go. Oh, no. It's happening again. You're asking what's happening again? I'm not finishing. I can't finish. I'm getting old. I can't finish. I've got too much to say. I'm probably not rambling, by the way. Please tell me, if you start to see I'm forgetful or that those kind of diseases are hitting my brain, please tell me. Don't just sit there and let me suffer up here. Please. Okay, second point. Top dog or dog food? Top dog or dog food? Anyway, let's read. So it says a dispute, verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, I think this is amazing. They're at the table. They're in the Passover. Jesus is talking about dying and suffering. And all they go, oh, now let's have this discussion again. Now, who was it again who's going to be the greatest? We had this discussion before. Matter of fact, John and James, his mother got involved, and she wanted to approach and said, hey, you know, put these guys at your right and your left. I mean, are we talking about this again? This is the Passover. This is the last meal. They're like, okay. And I think maybe they didn't understand he was going to die because they wanted to know, okay, who's taking over? Okay, Jesus, if you're going to eat death, who's taking over? Jesus makes it very clear. Do we need to read it again? Hey, he says, listen, who's greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And Jesus says, what? Well, the one who? No. He said, the one who sits at the table, obviously. But he says, but I'm one among you who what? Serves. Now, I have the right to sit at the table, and I've got my own table, but I'm serving. I am here to serve. You know, we live in a world that's about pecking order. We live in a world that's all about what's up here. Yeah. And, you know, I think Jesus says, you know what? It's not about being top dog, because I tell you now, I'm going to become dog food. In some sense. They're going to hang me. They're going to brutalize me. Flesh is going to be hanging off me. Let me tell you, I'm prepared to be scorned, unrecognizable, as Isaiah says. He says he was marred beyond human likeness after he goes to the cross. He was that battered, he was that bruised, he was that bloody, he was that puffed up. That's what Jesus was prepared to go to. Let me tell you, it doesn't sound like top, and these guys are talking about who's the top dog. But we get the same. Sometimes in our lives, we don't understand the real benefit in this society is how you serve. The real benefit is how we serve each other. That's who's the greatest. It's not me. It's not the pulpit. I have a job to do, yes. But I see myself as a servant more than anything else. I'm not here to yield the sword and be. I'm not. I can tell you now, I can assure you beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am not on an authority trip. I can tell you now, that's not what this is about. It's about serving. It's about helping people become disciples and stay disciples. Helping people in their marriages. Helping people to raise their children so we can see a generation of children raise up and become disciples. Come on. That's what this is about. Yeah. But some of us, it's like if we don't have the position, you know, well, hang on, if I was this or if someone saw the value in me, we get this way. It's all out there. People leave because of this stuff. Oh, you didn't see the value in me. You don't realize who you've got. Who have we got? Who are you? As far as I'm concerned, dog food. We're all dog food. We're all ready to be thrown out there and be trampled upon. Jesus said that. He warned them just before this. He says you'll be trampled. He says you'll be betrayed by your parents, by your friends. He makes it clear on a number of occasions what's going to happen to them. This is not a glory. What are you guys going on about top dog for? You've got to be servants. The great thing was, they understood it. You know, I don't know how you feel. Have you ever been served before? Have you ever been served? Has someone ever served you? It's a great feeling. It's a phenomenal feeling. You know, I appreciate Karen's parents aren't here, and they're, you know, but they're phenomenal servants. And they come over here, it's their daughter, but they don't, you know, they're servants. They come over to our house, he picks up a broom, he's 80 years old, he picks up a broom, wants to wash windows. I tell you, mate, if we could bionically give him bionic parts, bionic heart, bring the 80-year-old like he was a 20-year-old, I'm telling you, my house would be painted, I'd have all sorts of things done. I'm telling you now, it's only age that stops him. He's an absolute servant. And let me tell you, it feels good. It feels good. I appreciate the servants here. I do appreciate what Rosalie does with the baskets and stuff. I could sit here and I appreciate what the Beanlands do with Kids Kingdom and the Kids Kingdom workers and all those things. I do appreciate and it's good. See, if you know how it feels to be served, then serve. Because you know you're making someone feel good. Right? It's awesome. It's a fantastic feeling. Too many times, though, we're in our own little world. Romans chapter 12. I had some other examples here. I'm sure I wrote those down. It wasn't just Karen's parents. Oh, I did have an experience once. That's what I was going to share. Where are you turning to? Good. No, I'm okay, I remembered, all right? Just go easy there. Don't come up and start talking already. Mike, you forgot. But I remember a situation where a couple invited us over for dinner, and they sat us down, and we sat down in very humble circumstances, and they put the food in front of us. And I said, what about you? What are you doing? They said, no. You eat. I said, we've come here for dinner, to have dinner with you. No. You eat. You just sit there and you eat and we'll just stand here. I went, please. It feels so uncomfortable. Please. You don't know how it feels like to what. And they said, no. We'll eat when you leave. I went, what? That's even worse. So we're going to eat and run. We're going to eat and we have to. I'm now going to feel bad about staying too long because I'm sitting there. You're sitting there. You're staying there hungry the whole time. I mean, this is crazy. But they did. You know, I mean, of course, I was thinking I better eat fast. You know. But that was kind of the culture. You're our guest. I said, I'm a guest. I'm not a king. And it was, but you know, it was amazing that people even thought that way. And I just can't tell you that that's the attitude we need to have. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And there needs to be that sober judgment of who we are. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Back to Luke 22. And just quickly, I'll finish up the last... Oh, we're okay, 1 minute. I'm 1 minute over. Luke 22. Let me just finish this. Because I think you want to deal with this little bit of a difficult passage here. And so then Jesus asked them. I'd like to talk about Simon. Satan says, asked to sift you as wheat, but that's a sermon in itself. But in verse 35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied, and they move on. I know if you ever read this and you thought, what's he talking about here? You know, what's going on here? My little point here is just like everyone else. My third point here is just like everyone else. And I think the point here, because we get caught up on the sword thing. You know, he says, hang on. He says, hey, listen, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? Nothing, Jesus. Right. So remember that. Remember that you lacked nothing. Okay? God is sovereign. That's a point in itself. Something I've been learning, I think, sharing with you guys a lot is, for me, what I'm remembering every day is God is sovereign. God is in control. Good or bad, God is in control, and I've got to remember that. But here he turns it around and says, now, okay, guys, now I'm sending you in this world. Take a bag. Take a purse. And if you've got a sword, you know, if you can, you know, if you need a sword, obviously having a sword back then, I guess might be, and no offense to the Americans among us, but having a sword back then was like having a gun in America. I don't know. I mean, just because you have a gun in America doesn't make you a murderer, right? If I told you I had a gun, what would you think of me? You'd think something. You would surely think something. Now, what you might think, you may want to come and share with me later, but let me tell you now, I have owned a rifle before. I used to go hunting with it. So I did. I used to shoot pigs and our national symbol, but I haven't done that for a long time. national symbol being the kangaroo, not the emu. Why am I telling you all this? It's okay, I'll get back on track here. But he's saying now you've got to live in the world. That's the point. And the key to understanding this verse is where he says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was like everyone else. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered like everyone else. And Jesus says, so now you need to live in the world. So you're going to need a bag. In other words, it's not going to be this situation where now that's it. You know, I'm going to leave you and you don't have to do anything and everything's just going to fall on your lap. Manna from heaven, quail from the sky. No. You need to take things. You need to be prepared. You need to get ready. You need to fend for yourselves. And I think the real key to this, I think if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 5:9 talks about, I've written in this letter, Paul talks to the Corinthians, says, I've written this letter that you must not associate with the sexually immoral, the greedy, or the slander, or the swindler. And he says, I'm not talking about the people of this world, otherwise you'd have to leave the world. He's saying, if somebody in the church is like that, unrepented, then you need to not be with them. Matter of fact, with such a man, do not even eat. And then this is, I think, the real key to what we're talking about here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll end here on this verse and make a quick point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 19. And he says, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so for me, Jesus, you know, Paul's saying here, he says, I've become all things to all men. He says, man, I'm going to relate to the world. So I think when he says that, he doesn't want them standing out so much. He says, hey, I've got a sword. That's fine. I don't use it. I don't know why they got caught up with the sword in the end. They go, hey, yes, Jesus, who's his two swords? Now, he's either saying that's enough, as in that's enough swords, or that's enough, I think you're missing the point. Now, I don't think he's saying that's enough, as in that's enough swords. I think he's saying, hey, guys, let's look at it. It's like they're ready for a fight. Okay, we can get some swords. Finally, we've got our guns back. You know what I mean? Finally, he's given us our swords back. No, that's not the point. Jesus is not invoking violence here, because Peter actually cuts off the servant's high ear, right? He's high ear, not high ear. He doesn't have a high ear. The high priest's servant's ear. That gets cut off, and then Jesus says, hey, listen. He heals it, right? And he says, listen, those who live by the sword die by the sword. So that wasn't the point of the swords, okay? I think it's more, everyone had a sword, I'll let you have a sword. So everyone, you can relate to people. So no one thinks you're weird, you don't have a sword. That's fair enough. I don't have a problem with that at all, actually. Because they need to go into the world now. And I think the point is, we don't stand above the world. We're not different. We're numbered with the transgressors in some sense. We live in this world, this sinful world. We need to stand out, but we stand out because we serve it. We stand out because we're trying to make a difference. Sometimes we don't work hard enough to try and relate to people. I think if we can't get along with someone or they're too different to us, we step back. Paul says, I'll do whatever. By all possible means, to win as many as possible, I'll become whatever I need to become. Is that your attitude to winning this world? Or do you only reach out to a select few? When you see someone with maybe a few tats or, you know, earrings hanging out of here or whatever, you know, just someone who looks different. I know people won't reach out to someone because the person smokes. They go, oh, he smokes. He won't want to know about God. What? Look at those shoes. Those shoes don't freak. It goes that way. You know, we are in the world, but not of the world. We're doing whatever we can to win this world. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much for listening today. I was going to recap, but there's no time to recap. Let's stand and sing one final song. Amen.